Greetings once again, brethren. It's been three weeks since I spoke to you here. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke to about 1,000 brethren in England. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke to quite a group of our own people who are working over in Jordan. They all gathered together in my apartment in the hotel, and we had a wonderful Sabbath together. Now, while we were in Copenhagen, the thought came up in a discussion with Mr. Hogberg and Aaron. For the minute, I can't think of his last name. I tell you, someday the census taker is going to come and want to know what my name is, and I'll tell him I can't remember. Aaron Dean, I don't know why names won't come to me. Something just stops it just before it comes out. Anyway, we were discussing a question that came to my mind. What is the only real value of a human life? The only real value. Now, when you stop to think about it, there can be no more important subject than that. What is the only real value of any human life? And a discussion came, and I want to speak on that subject this afternoon because there is no subject more important. Why is a human life of more value than an animal life? A horse, a cow, a dog, an elephant. A human life is so much more value. Jesus even spoke about that, and of how much more value is a human, and God takes care of even little sparrows. But of how much more value are we? Do we ever think about the value, the real worth of a human life? You know, when someone is very elderly, and for some reason, the mind is no longer active, and they're just like a vegetable. They're totally unconscious. Not many years ago, a neighbor right across the avenue over here on South Orange Grove, Mrs. Wrigley in the Wrigley Mansion, was lying there as a vegetable. She never regained consciousness. They knew she never would. But they tried desperately to keep her heart beating and to keep that vegetable just going on living. And they think that this life is the only life. Now, Mr. Hogberg mentioned to you the princess coming up that evening. We were talking about these crippled children. And it did touch us. You talk about things touching your heart. Well, we saw dozens of crippled children all on wheelchairs. Now, just dozens of wheelchairs and children having to go back and probably will have to spend the rest of their lives on a wheelchair. Can't walk, can't get up and run and play like other children. It's a pitiful thing. So there was that school, and then there's the other school of the mentally handicapped. And I was so glad to see the progress that has been taken in the last 2 years since we've been concerned with that school of the mentally handicapped, and their minds are actually improving. And one has come along and come to the place where he actually now is employed and has a job. And we have instituted, and we have sent our own people over there to institute for them and aid with them in instituting another school in connection with it, a more advanced school of an occupational school, of teaching them occupations. That is, they take children from about 3 years old. We saw one or two new children, only about 3 years old, that had just come in, up to about 12 or 13. Well, then what do they do? Now, own people have seen that and presented that to them, and we are working with them to produce now an occupational school so that from age 13 they are being taught how to be useful and earn their own living. But those things do touch you. And I was speaking to the princess that night about the value of a human life. And she made this remark, well, after all, we have to do what we can for them because, you know, there's only the one life and that's all. And then it'll be all over. And, you know, I had to correct her. I said, every one of those children is going to be alive and walking and living again. She looked so strange at me. I explained a little bit, but I don't know whether the truth actually soaked in or not. It is so strange to the world, the real truth. The world is in darkness, and it does not understand the truth. The world does not understand the value of a human life. It doesn't understand what a human life is. The world knows nothing about the God who produced a human life. Not one religion knows who and what God is. They don't know. Except God's own church. And God has sent us to bring a light into the world. A world that is in darkness. Intense, deep, black darkness. It doesn't know what and why a human being is. How did we come to be here on the earth? Why do human beings inhabit the earth? Why are we of more value than an animal? People just don't know. They know what their eyes see in front of them. They know today they have an automobile. 100 years ago, they didn't have anything like that. Today, their minds are on things like that. Their minds are on what they see on a television screen. Their minds are mostly on being amused and entertained today. Of the Creator who thought it all out and who planned and designed them and produced them and gave us what life we have, which is only a temporary existence, they don't even know that. You're living in a world of darkness. Now, humanists and certain psychologists will talk about developing the hidden powers and resources within you, the God that is in you. And the only God they know is a God that's supposed to be your own self within you. Develop your latent powers within. And that is the psychology of this world. And it's all vanity. Develop yourself. Exalt the self. Think of how great you are. Now, human life, let me say, is infinitesimally less valuable of itself, just of itself, and at the same time is incredibly of greater value than the most highly educated people in this world have any conception or understanding. A human life, so far as they know, and the part they know about it, is of infinitesimally less value than they think. Now think that over a while. You probably never thought of that before. Think that statement over. On the other hand, a human life, if you understand it potentially, is of incredibly greater value than anything they ever remotely dreamed. Because they don't know what it is or what there is in or about a human life that makes it different, that makes it of value. Now, God has revealed it. Real truth is revealed. You know what Jesus Christ said? I thank thee, Father in heaven, speaking to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These things are hidden from the wise and prudent, They don't understand. And yet they're revealed to babes. If they will be babes in understanding and come to God and let God reveal the truth. Truth is revealed. You never can think it out yourself. Real truth you can't see with your eyes. Real truth you can't hear with your ears. Now, how does knowledge get into your mind? Only through those two senses and the sense of feel and touch, or of sight, or rather of smelling and of tasting. There's no other way that knowledge comes into your mind. To really understand, truth has to be revealed. And it's been revealed ever since God had Moses start writing that book we call the Holy Bible. It's all there. Of course, it wasn't all written by Moses. That was the start. It was written by many different writers over a period of many centuries and many hundreds of years. And yet there is not one contradiction anywhere, and every truth shows it came from the same mind. All the way through, it all came from the same mind. There is a great missing dimension in knowledge today. We have our great universities, our schools of learning. And one of the greatest university presidents of our time, who was president here in the 1960s at the University of California at Berkeley, said that the university, the modern university today, is actually a factory. You know, that was rather new. A university, a factory? We think of a factory as a place that, well, perhaps makes automobiles. Or, like Mr. Hogberg was explaining to you, we were down at the factory producing the new Gulfstream 3 airplane. And that's quite a large factory. I just wondered if you got one idea while he was describing that, these different parts scattered around. They weren't all just scattered right around within two or three steps of one another. It was quite a large factory, and one part was in one part of the factory, another part way over in another part of the factory, a good many steps away. It's quite a large factory. And I was amazed at how many parts go into an airplane. It's absolutely amazing. Most of it, you just see the outside. You don't realize what all goes inside to make that plane like a great big house. And it goes up in the air and travels so swiftly, over 600 miles an hour, getting us from one part of this earth to another. So truth is revealed. There's a missing dimension in knowledge, and it's missing from all education in the universities. The real knowledge, they know not. They simply do not know. They know materialism. They know about things of matter, things that can be seen, tasted, smelled, or heard, but you don't see spirit, and you can't hear spirit. You can't taste it or smell it. And so they know nothing about spirit, and they deny that there is any such thing. The most important truth has been restored to this church, and God has used me to restore a great deal of it to you. We were speaking in the sermonette, Mr. Hogberg was, about light, and how even Mayor Teddy Kollek had said that Moshe Cole, who said that I had brought light to the world. Well, if God has brought light through me, and of course it was God who did it, if it was light, I was just thinking, someone said that the most important thing that God had brought to me is what I'm going to explain to you this afternoon. Well, I'm not so sure, because other very important bits of knowledge have come that the world doesn't understand. First is the spirit in man. That is not understood at all in any university in all of the knowledge being disseminated. Now, what is a school or a university? We start in little first grade schools teaching people to read and write when they're about 6 years old. And we go all the way up to the great universities. And I pictured it, as I've said many times before, as a lot of pupils sitting at their desks in a classroom and a funnel stuck in each head, and a teacher goes around just pouring ready-made so-called knowledge into their heads. Now, in the sermonette last night, I think you heard there is a way that seems right. No, I guess that was in a sermonette this morning. There is a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems right to a man is not always right or true. And the knowledge being disseminated is far from the real truth. But people know and believe just what's been stuffed in their minds by other people. And where did the other people get it? Well, they sort of thought it out. And there's every crackpot religion and every crazy idea in the world about what man is, why we're here, what life is, about any kind of knowledge. And this world denotes of almost nothing. Now, there is a spirit in man. I'm going to say more about that later. But is that more important than the fact that the true gospel has been restored? Jesus Christ came with a gospel. What does gospel mean? It means good news. And Jesus Christ came as a newscaster. He brought news. Now, we think of news as something that already happened. That isn't news, that's old. You shouldn't call that old. It's already old, it's already happened. He brought news. It hadn't happened yet. It was an announcement for the future. The kingdom of God. It hasn't come yet, but it's on the way. And we, brethren, are part of that kingdom of God in embryo. We're only the embryo. We haven't hardly become a fetus yet, let alone being born as a human. From that point of view, if you understand how I'm speaking. Then another bit of very important knowledge is the fact that God is reproducing himself. The world doesn't know that. No religion knows that. Judaism doesn't know that. Moses knew it. It's in the Bible. And they have the Bible, but they don't see it there. Their eyes are blinded, and they can't see it. It's in their own Bible, and they don't see it. Protestants have the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lot of knowledge there, and they're blind. They read right over it. They don't see it. It's plain. It's simple. It's not difficult. They try to make something complicated and difficult out of it. They just don't understand because their minds are not willing to understand. That's why. They close their minds up like a clam. They don't disturb me. I'm asleep. I don't want to know. Don't wake me up. I just want to go on like I am. Like you're in a dream. You don't want to wake up. Restoring the gospel was one thing. The fact that God is reproducing himself. And then the government of God has been restored. People don't know anything about God's government. And that has to do with the coming kingdom of God, a government that will rule the whole world and bring us peace at last. And there will be world peace. And in our time. And I tell people that, they think I'm a little bit off in the upper story. They think I don't know what I'm talking about. Because they're living in darkness, and they simply don't understand. I'm having to write very large things, and still I can hardly read it. My eyesight is getting so bad. Oh, yes, one other thing. That the world doesn't understand that has been restored, and that is the subject I'm writing a book on now. This world is held captive. A world held captive. You know, we've been reading a great deal about hijacking of airplanes lately. And the passengers are hostages. They're held captive. Do you know that this whole world has been kidnapped? And that this whole world is held captive? And the world doesn't understand that. The world assumes this is God's world, and it isn't God's world at all. Moses wrote it, the first chapter of Genesis, and the second chapter and the third chapter of Genesis, especially in the third chapter. It's held captive by a great former super archangel or a cherub called, his original name was Lucifer, and he became known as Satan the devil. And he kidnapped the one that God put on this earth in the first place, and we are all just his children. We're his family. He was a human being, we're the human family. And we're all the children of our original parent. He was our original human father, Adam. And it's all right there. It's in the Bible. It's plain, it's simple. They read it. But the preachers, the priests, the rabbis have never explained it, and so the people don't understand it, because their minds are closed like clams, and they won't open their minds to understand. Yes, it's a world held captive. And it's Satan's world, not God's world. And it could only be held that way if God didn't allow it, and it's not going to be held captive much longer. So we can get back to that song that we has been composed by Ross Judson. It won't be long now. It won't be long now until the world will be held captive no longer. Until the great Messiah will come and will rule all the world and will set the captives free and will come to a different way of living. Why has the truth been revealed to us? Well, perhaps I should say, I don't entirely know. I know God dealt with me first, because he did use me to start it off, and he's used all of you then, too. But he started at least this modern era of God's church through me. And somehow he took away all the prosperity that I'd had financially and economically after I'd had real prosperity. I'd been quite successful. He took that all away. And he beat me down. And he made me willing. And then he challenged me. And it was the hardest thing I ever had to admit how wrong I had been. But my eyes came to be opened. He made me willing. I can't take credit for that. I would never have been willing of myself. It's not from any goodness of mine that I became willing to let him reveal the truth to me. It's all his doing. But he did make me willing. And I was challenged. First, I was challenged on the doctrine of evolution. And that has become, in a sense, the god of the world. Of course, in another way, Satan is the god of the world. But Satan has used this doctrine of evolution to deceive the world, the intellectual and the educated world. As I studied evolution, I began to wonder, does God exist? Because if you believe evolution, you can't believe in a real personal God. Because it is the atheist's explanation of the presence of a creation without any creator. No creator fought it out, designed it, planned it, produced it, brought it into being. The watch I have here, no one thought it out, no one planned it, no one made it. It just made itself. It just, the metals came out of the earth and they put themselves together and put themselves in this form and shape and started themselves running. I guess they just put themselves on my wrist, according to that theory. It's just as nonsensical to believe it that way. So why was the truth revealed now to us and to this church? I began to realize I'd never proved whether there was a God. And I said, now I've got to know. I'm not even going to believe in the existence of God unless I find it proved. I had to disprove evolution first. And I had to prove how false that theory is. Not just believe it is. Not just think in my own mind, well, I believe it's going to be, make up my mind to believe it's false. I proved it, absolutely. There is no evidence whatsoever that is real evidence. And then I had to prove that God does exist. The next thing I had to prove is that God has communicated and revealed truth to us. And I had to prove whether the Bible was the book by which he does that revealing. And I proved it. I came to know that it is absolute authority. And the Bible speaks with authority if people would only believe it. And it's not complicated. It's not difficult to believe. But people have been taught something else. And I tell people what the Bible says and say, see, you want to say, well, that's not what I've been taught. No, I can't accept that. No. Well, there it is in the Bible. Read it for yourself. Well, yeah, I know, I read it, but I can't accept that. That's not what I've been taught. You have to believe what some other person taught you, some other religion, some other organization. What about these religious organizations in the world? What about all these religions? What about all these nations? All the other kinds of organizations in a human society, where did they come from? The world doesn't know. You were born in such a world, and you just take it all for granted. That's what has been going on. I had to prove that the Bible was the Word of God, but I discovered as I went on that the Bible is coded. It's a coded book. I've explained so many times how one government sends a message to their own ambassador in another country. But the message is coded. Now, if we send a message through the State Department at Washington to the United States ambassador in Moscow, we know that the Russians are going to get that message and they're going to read it. But it's coded so the Russians won't understand a word of what it says when they do read it. But it's coded in such a way that the United States ambassador is going to be able to uncode it and read it and understand it. You know, the Bible is like that. And there's one thing that uncodes it, so you can understand it, and that is surrender to God, which results in God giving you His Spirit to unite with your spirit in your mind, and then you can begin to understand the Bible, because the Bible is concerned with spiritual knowledge. And spirit is not something that occupies space and has weight. Now, we define matter. And in the universities, they will tell you that matter is something that occupies space and has weight. Look in the dictionary and you'll find that definition. Spirit does not have weight, and spirit cannot be seen. Gravity has no effect on it. You can't hear it, you can't smell it, and you can't taste it. And so the average person can't know anything about it except by revelation from God. And I found that God would reveal it and would give His Holy Spirit to whom? Who? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, which God has given to them that obey Him. Only to those that obey God. And most people don't want to obey God. They don't do it. I had to come to the place where I was willing to admit how wrong I had been. I had to come to the place I had to admit how wrong I was and everything about me. I had to get all the vanity out of my head. I thought I was a pretty important cock of the walk as a young man because I'd been successful in my 20s when I was a young man. Well, now the answer to the question, what is the one soul real value of a human life? Why is it more valuable than a sparrow, for example, or a horse or a cow or an elephant? The sole value of a human life lies in the human spirit combined with the human brain. Now think that over. No scientist understands that because he doesn't believe there is any such thing. All right, let's go back to see what Moses wrote. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, and should be plural, and is in the Hebrew, and the earth. But the word for God that Moses wrote was not God. That's an English word. It's been translated into English. Moses wrote it in the Hebrew, Elohim. And Elohim means more than one. The I am pluralizes it. Gods. More than one. And it is more than one, because in verse 26, this God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Didn't say let me, not one person. Let us. Why? Ask the Hebrew scholars who study Hebrew. Why does it say as a plural? Why does it say us? And they can't answer you, because they don't know who and what God is. Now, we look to the second chapter of Genesis in verse 7, and it says that God formed man. Now, he designed man, planned him first, and then he had to form him of the dust of the ground. Now, man was formed out of what? Spirit? No, he didn't form man out of spirit. He formed man of the dust of the ground. That's plain matter. It occupies space and has weight. Just that simple. And man, now that's the dust of the ground, remember, became a soul. Then the dust of the ground is a soul, and a soul came from the dust of the ground, and a soul is not spirit. But the devil came along. You see, God had said, if you eat that forbidden fruit, you surely will die. In other words, you don't have everlasting life. You have a limited existence. And if you take the wrong fruit, you will die. If you take the tree of life, which was offered to him in the Garden of Eden, you shall live and have everlasting life. If you take the other tree, but Adam had to make a choice. And God said he would die, that he was not immortal. He was not an immortal soul, but a plain mortal soul. And the soul, you see, in the first chapter of Genesis, let's see, is it three or four times, animals are referred to as nephesh, the same way the Hebrew word is nephesh. But when it came to man, the translators, translating into the English language, translated it soul. When the same Hebrew word, nephesh, was used to describe animals, cattle, for example, they translated it creature. And we think then of creatures as not human. Well, then, man became a living creature, same as animals. Or animals became a living soul, the same as man, whichever English word you want to translate it in. Man, then, the soul, is made from the dust of the ground. Now, the Bible reveals there is a spirit in man. In Job, for example, the 32nd chapter in verse 8, there is a spirit in man. And then you go on over to verse 18. In the same chapter, and it says that the spirit in me constrains me, impels me, moves me. There's a spirit then in the soul, and the soul is made of matter, material. Spirit is not material. Now let me explain something right here. I don't know that I've ever explained this to you before, brethren, so listen. Matter, I may have explained this, and you should know this anyway, matter can be present in three states. It can be in a solid state, like this table, this magnifying glass, a microphone, a solid chunk of ice. Now you take a solid chunk of ice in a certain degree of heat, you get above 32 degrees Fahrenheit, and it becomes liquid, and we call it water. That's it's into a different state now. It's the same thing, but it's in a different form and state. It's in a state of water. It's liquid, and it will pour. Ice won't pour. Now, you put it in a still higher heat, above 212 Fahrenheit, and it begins to become a gas. In other words, steam. It goes up in the air. And that is a gaseous form. Air is a gas from that point of view. It's one of the gases. Matter can be present in those states. Now, spirit can be present in two different states. I don't think I've explained this before, so listen carefully. Spirit can be present in the, let's say, the, what's the word I usually use? Like an essence, like water, or like air. Air is an essence. Water is an essence. You can pour water. Air you can push and funnel on one thing and another, or you can go through it. Now, spirit can be like that. God spoke about pouring out his spirit. Jesus talked to the Spirit of God as living waters. That are living, waters flowing. That's essence. That's not something solid. Now, spirit can also be present in a form of an actual personal being. God made spirits or angels, and angels are composed of spirit, and each angel is an individual personality, an individual being, and not just some essence. Now, the spirit in man is more of an essence. It is not a ghost. It is not another person inside of you at all. The spirit in you does not have a mind of its own at all. The spirit in you can't think. It's your brain that does the thinking. The spirit merely empowers it to do the thinking. But it's the brain that does the thinking. The spirit can't know anything. The brain does the knowing. The spirit can't see. It's your brain that sees through the eye. It's the brain that hears through the ear. The spirit can't hear. It can't see. It can't think. It can't know. Because it's essence. Like air or like water. And the word for spirit in Hebrew is the same word that is the same word for air. And in the Greek language, ruach. No, ruach is the Hebrew word, isn't it? It's the same word for air or for spirit. And it's the same in the Greek. The same Greek word for spirit is the same word for air. Now, an angel, though, has a separate mind of his own, is a separate being and personality. And spirit can be present in those two forms. The spirit in man is just spirit that uses the human brain, it doesn't use the human brain, really. Maybe if the human brain uses it, I don't know, but the spirit constrains the brain. It empowers the brain with that faculty we call intellect, to think, to reason. And the many things that a human brain has that an animal brain doesn't have. An appreciation of music, art, and literature. The different moods and the different attitudes of resentment and bitterness, hatred, or of love and affection. Of cooperation and outflowing love for the good of others. Or, on the other hand, of contention, of hatred, of competition, of strife, and wanting to harm or hurt. And that is all from the human brain, but the spirit gives you that and that type of attitude. Animals don't have that. They have brains, but the physical brain doesn't have all of that. It's in the spirit that is connected with the human brain. Now, the human spirit, then, does not supply us with the life we have. And the life we have is only an existence. And what gives us this life that we call human life, which is only existence? Well, it's the blood of life. And Moses wrote, "Love is the life thereof." And also, Moses wrote, God breathed into us the breath of life. Now, notice God breathed it into man. I'm going to come to that later, too. Now, the Spirit empowers the brain with intellect and also something else. The Spirit empowers the brain to have a contact with and a relationship with God, or a union with God.